Let us bow down before God and ask His blessing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, make your word a swift word, passing from the ear to the heart, from the heart to the life and conversion, that as the rain returns not empty, so neither may your word, but accomplish that for which it is given. Thank you for using me to proclaim this word, your word, this evening. On my own, I am an empty vessel, and you know the needs of your people who will be listening to your word this evening. Be with us. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. This lengthy chapter in Ezekiel chapter 16 actually mirrored the 23rd chapter of this book, and both this chapter makes use of blunt words to convey the imagery of Israel's unfaithfulness. Traditionally, people even were they avoided to read these chapters because they have very blunt words. But chapter 16 is the longest single prophetic message in the book of Ezekiel, contains 63 verses, and begins with the revelation formula in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me. It follows logically after the declaration of fruitlessness of wine and consequent judgment in chapter 15. The prophetic oracle in our text is a parable about a despised orphan who became the wife of the king. A metaphorical biography of Israel, it is a parable about grace and ingratitude of God's love rejected and His riches wasted. As such, it is similar of the story of Hosea and Gomer in Hosea chapter, first three chapters. In this passage, God is dealing with the city of Jerusalem. They have once again descending into idolatry, and the Lord is trying to bring them back unto Himself. He does this by reminding them that He had a great love for them, and all the wonderful things He has done for them, in them, and through them. Actually, this is a declaration of God's grace on behalf of God's people in Jerusalem. He reminds them that they were nothing when He found them. By using the image of a baby that has been cast out by its parents, God shows Jerusalem that they were unloved, unwanted, and on the edge of death. But He took them and blessed them and made them great among the cities of the world that we see at the end of our passage we read. God's activity in the life of Jerusalem can be summed up in one single word, grace. That's why our topic or title of this sermon is The Glory of God's Grace. However, there's another picture here. In these verses, we can picture the grace of God as it is revealed in the lives of everyone here and every believer. And this grace and this text or these verses are full of spiritual vitamins that will help us if we take them and let them. Today I would like to take a few minutes to look into this great passage and talk for a while about the glory of God's grace. As I do, I would like to remind you that you are what you are by the grace of God. And grace is what saves us, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. And grace is what keeps us, and grace is what helps us day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And every lost person owes everything to the grace of God. When I came here, I remember once I mentioned, I said when I just came at the airport, I said, there's nothing free except, there's nothing free in America except the grace of God. That's true. With all this in mind, I want to make 3 points from this passage this evening. In verses 1 through 5, we will see there is a wretched condition of God's people or that baby. There's a wretched condition. And in verses 6 through 9, there is a wonderful compassion. And verses 10 through 14, there's a wondrous change. There's a wondrous change. In verses 1 through 5, there is a wretched and a terrible condition. In the description of this helpless newborn baby, there is a perfect picture of how every one of us was before we were saved. If you are lost this evening, then you need to know that this is a picture of how you are right now. It is truly a description of a wretched condition. That's how Paul in Romans chapter 3 talks about that. As a sinner, as a lost sinner, we were unclean. As a lost sinner, we were unclean. This child mentioned in chapter 16 had never been washed. And Romans chapter 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. And the same chapter verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short glory of God. And especially in Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Our sins had created a wide gulf between us and God. We were separated from Him here and doomed to be separate eternally in the fires of hell. We all needed spiritual washing. As a lost sinner, we were uncleaned verses 4 and 5. But in verse 4b and the next verse, as a lost sinner, we were not only unclean, but we were uncared for. We were uncared for. This child had never had its navel cut, as we read in our passage. Neither was it washed, salted, or wrapped. No one cared if it lived or died. It appears as though everyone around this child baby hated it to the point of committing infanticide. The world, and even many in our own families, did not care for us. That's why the Bible tells that the way of the transgressor is hard in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. And many were like David when he said in Psalm 142, verse 4, look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. As a lost sinner, we were unclean, uncared for, and in verse 4, the last part, 4c, as a lost sinner, we were unclothed. We were unclothed, naked. This child pictured here in our text had been thrown into the open field naked and exposed to the elements. We were clothed in the rags of our sins, but in the eyes of God our lives were naked and very open to Him. We stood in all the shame of our sins, according to Psalm 139, verses 7 through 9. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. As a lost sinner, we were unclean, uncared for, unclothed, and in verse 5, as a lost sinner, we were unclaimed as well. We were unclaimed. No one wanted this child or this baby. And there are many around us, especially I can see in our country and everywhere, there's so many unwanted children. And this child was exactly the same. We were exactly the same. No one wanted this child, neither mothers nor father would claim it as their own. Like this child, we had been cast upon the sea of time by Satan and our own sin. We were orphaned and all alone in the world without God. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 says. Remember that you were at times separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our nation. Nobody wanted us. Of course, we had families and friends, but they could never satisfy the deep longing of our soul. We needed what we did not have, actually. What was that? A relationship with God. A relationship with God. As a lost sinner, we were unclean, uncared for, unclothed, unclaimed. But in verses 4 and 5, collectively, as a lost sinner, our situation was uncontrollable. As a lost sinner, our situation was uncontrollable. This newborn baby was totally helpless to change its condition. And if somebody did not actually interfere, this child would surely die because it was helpless to change its condition. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we were lost, we were in a shape that could not change. We could not save ourselves. We could not bring life into our dead hearts, and we could not get to God on our own. We were actually helpless. This is the condition of everyone who is outside of the personal relationship with Jesus Christ right now. If you are that person, you, like this little baby, are totally helpless to save yourself from eternity in hell. All of these things are true about you. You are in a wretched shape this evening, and you need to be saved by the grace of God, like that baby. And if the story ended here, it would be very sad. But thankfully, there is more to tell, that there is not only a wretched condition, but in verses 6 and 9, we can see there is a wonderful compassion. There is a wonderful compassion. In verse 6 through 9, God pictures himself as passing by. And who sees the child and stoops down to rescue it from a definite death. He's just passing by and he saw that child and he trying to rescue this child. In this picture, we can see what the Lord has done for everyone who places their faith in Him. Do you know what God has done for you? In verse 6a, what God has done for you? He came down to us. In verse 6a, He came down to us. Knowing this child's inability to come to Him, God made the first move. Here we can see our reformed doctrine of total depravity and inability of sinners. I'm grateful this evening that God knows our condition, and I'm grateful that He always makes the first step in our salvation according to John chapter 6 verse 44. And it encourages my heart to know that the Lord is the one who is seeking and saving sinners today. That's what Paul acknowledges this truth in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. He said, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I'm sure we all remember our condition when we got saved. None of us were looking for Him, but thank God, He was looking for us, and He came down to me and you, to each of us. Are you decorating? Are you ready to celebrate Christmas for His coming? There are so many people excited about that. My wife as well. Well, He came down to us. And in verse 8a, He had compassion on us. He had compassion on us. The Lord saw that little infant and loves it and knew instantly what had to be done to rescue it. He knew what had to be done. It didn't take time for him to figure out what to do for him. As soon as he saw, he knew what to do, and he did it right away. Thank God, in spite of our sins and our wretched condition, God still loves us. He looked upon sinful man and saw what needed to be done, and he did it. He paid a great price to make salvation available for you and me, and for His people. According to Romans chapter 5 verse 8 and John chapter 3 verse 16, God is God's answer for our need was the cross of Calvary. God's answer for our need was the cross of Calvary. He came down and He had compassion on us. In verse 6b, He commanded us to live. He commanded us to live. The Lord tells this child to live. The words in verse 6, "I said to you, live," God used to convert the Puritan Thomas Goodwin. He used these words, "I said to live. I said to you, live." And God converted Puritan Thomas Goodwin. He was a prominent leader, as you know, in Westminster Assembly. Having been brought under conviction of sin by a sermon preached at a funeral, he confessed that he saw no way to escape, but hell opened its mouth to destroy him, to destroy me. A few hours later, God gave me a speedy word from Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 6. I said to you, live. Dear brothers and sisters, God's command is the same for us today. When He comes to us in grace and we responded to Him in faith, He commanded us, His command to us is that we may live. He did not save us to watch us die. He gives us everlasting life through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God takes those dead in their sins and causes them to live through the blood of His Son. God came to us. He had compassion on us. He commanded us to live. In verse 8a, God covered us with Himself. God covered us with Himself. The Lord stooped down and spread the corner of His garment over this newborn baby, so covering its nakedness. Did you know that He did the very same thing for you and me when we got saved? He did the very same thing for you and me. That's right. When we got saved, we entered into a place of shelter where we are forever covered by the Lord. In this shelter, we are saved from His wrath, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. And in this shelter, we are protected from hell, John chapter 10, verse 28. And in this shelter, we are shielded from those who would harm us, Psalm 57, verse 1. And in verse 8, He covered us. And not only that, in verse 8b, He claimed us as His own. He claimed us as His own. The spreading of skirt over another was used to claim that one as your own. That was a tradition. When a man found a young woman that he desired for his wife, he would spread his garment over her, claiming her for his own. This is the picture here. Jerusalem has grown up in verses 7 and 8, and God is claiming her for Himself. It is the same with us. When we were saved, we were also claimed by God. He adopted us into His family. He claimed us. He adopted us into His family, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And we are His forever, John chapter 6, verse 37. He adopted us, and now we are His forever. He claimed us. At one time, we were unwanted, uncared for, unclaimed. Now we have been accepted by God and are His. Now we are His. The last part of verse 8c, He not only claimed us, He made a covenant with us. He made a covenant with us. God entered into a covenant with this one He had claimed. When we got saved, God also entered into a covenant with us. He gave us a salvation that is eternal and that will never pass away. Once you are His, you are His forever. Once we are His forever. If we can lose our salvation, then words like eternal, everlasting, forever will mean absolutely nothing. And here we can see the great doctrine of Reformed theology, perseverance of the saints. If we can be lost, then What about the verses like John chapter 6 verse 37 and 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, especially John chapter 10 verse 28, where Jesus said, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." God made an eternal covenant with us. That's why we say, as I mentioned, the great doctrine of perseverance of saints, which we believe. We are saved. We are saved eternally. And in verse 9a, he not only had or made a covenant with us, he cleansed us. God took this one and he loved and thoroughly washed this newborn baby. All the impurities of that baby were washed. What a picture. When the Lord saved our souls, he did not whitewash our souls. Though many think he just whitewashed our soul. He washed us whiter than snow, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Every stain that sin had left in our lives was forever cleansed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. When God saved your soul, he washed you absolutely, perfectly, and purely clean. He did it right according to Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He has washed us perfectly. As you can see, everyone that has been saved by grace has been blessed with this pretty tremendous gift of grace, that we have been claimed, we have been cared for. He came to us and cleansed us. He made a covenant with us. However, it does not stop here. In verses 10 through 14, we can see there is a wondrous change in the life of this baby. There's a wondrous change in the life of this baby or God's people. Verse 12, we have been crowned. In verse 12, we have been crowned. If you look at verse 10 tells us that the Lord clothed his chosen one in the finest of garment. And verse 11 talks that God adorned Israel, his people, with ornaments, put the bracelet on her hands and necklace around her neck. That's verse 10 and 11. And according to verse 12, the Lord took this woman and made her his queen. He blessed her and raised her up to sit with him in his throne. That is the picture of his people. When God claimed it, he took them and raised them up to sit with him in his throne. He has done that for his saints as well. He has done this for you as well. He saved us by his grace and has promised to be with us all along the way, our home back in heaven. Then when we get home, the Lord is going to take us and reward us for those things we did for him along the way, according to Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. There will be a crown to cast at the feet when we get home. As we can see, the 24 elders, they cast their crowns at the feet of their Lord and King, who is the King of Kings. Verse 14. Verse 12, we have been crowned, and in verse 14, we have been changed. We have been changed. But how? The Lord tells this one that there had been a day when no one cared and no one wanted anything to do with her. But he came to her or came to that baby or came to the people of God and made a difference in her, and now she is envy of the world. She is envy of the world. She made a change in her life, and all the world wanted what she had. What a picture of what the Lord has done for you and me. When He found us, we weren't loved, wanted, or cared for, but He loved us. He cared for us. He wanted us. When He came to us, He changed us by His great power and made us new creatures through His grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord has taken a bunch of unwanted, unloved people, saved them by His grace, and set them out on display, and He says, here is what grace can do for you today. We also know that Jerusalem took this blessing from the Lord in verse 15, and despised them. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame. And you were proud. You poured out of harlots for every passer by who might be willing. So we see that Jerusalem took God's blessing from the Lord, and despised them. They played the idolatry against God. That is, they ran after and they served different gods. Some of you may have done the same thing. Many of us may have done the same thing. You are saved, but you are not living like it this today. God has changed you, but you have gone back on Him. In your heart, you know that you are cold and not where you should be or you needed to be. I invite you this evening, brothers and sisters. For just as He saves the sinners, God surely also restores the saints. He will forgive you if you will come to Him, as He promised in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us bow and pray. Dear gracious God, thank You for Your compassion on us when we were helpless and wretched people. We are thankful that You came to us in Your Son and cared for us, uncared, unwanted, unlovable, and unclaimed people. I ask this evening, forgive our sins according to Your promise in Your Holy Scripture, that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.